Good morning. As they're handing him out, it's a very good morning, isn't it? The sun is shining. It's crisp outside. It's a beautiful day to be in the Lord's house, to worship Him, to praise Him. I'm amazed how many new faces I see here. It hasn't been that long, a couple of years, maybe a few more than that, three or four maybe. And how it changes. There are some of you I recognize, but many that I do not. But it'd be neat to get to know you. This morning, as we sang those songs, was a great illustration of the lesson that you're going to see this morning. What happened as you were singing those songs? And they didn't come on the screen. It was very hard to sing them, wasn't it? You didn't know the words. You're going to see that's the same thing with God's Word this morning as we look at it. It's very hard if you don't know God's Word. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read together verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Our Father, we thank You that we can gather together to look into Your Word. We pray that this morning, Lord, as we look at the characteristics of an ungodly false teacher, Lord, that You would bring it to our mind that maybe there might be some of those characteristics in us. Father, I pray that as we study them, that You would convict us of that, that we might repent of them and come into a right relationship with You. Father, ask Your blessings upon our time spent in the Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of last days, what comes to your mind? And I need some response back from you. What comes to your mind when you think of last days? Don't everyone speak at once, Hunter. Armageddon. What else? Death. Anything else you think of last days? Yes. Christ coming back. Excellent. Actually, when it speaks of the last days in verse 1, that's exactly what it's speaking of. The time between the cross and the return of Christ. Those are the last days. The term difficult times will come. What do you think of when you think of difficult times? Difficult times, what's that mean to you? What are some difficult times? Anyone? Yeah. Trials, okay. Anything else? Difficult times. Death and families. War. Anything else we think of in difficult times? These are all true, and those are difficult times. War, disease, natural catastrophes, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires. The list could go on and on and on. But this morning, in this passage, the difficult times that he's speaking of here are not those kind of times. Instead, it's about difficulties in the church. Remember that Timothy now is about 33 to 37 years of age. He's been assigned to be the pastor at Ephesus. And he's been sent there to correct some of the problems in the church. False teachers who twist the Scriptures, just like Satan. Satan attempts to malign God's Word with his own falsehood. Can you think of any time in Scripture where that was true, where Satan maligned Scripture with his own falsehood? In the garden, absolutely, Adam and Eve. Absolutely. The temptation of Christ. He twisted those Scriptures to make them read what He wanted. He maligned God's truth. So it's not a first. And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30, had also already warned the Ephesian elders that after his departure, from them, that savage wolves would come in among them, that they wouldn't spare the flock. And from among your own selves, maybe some of you sitting here, from your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, Paul tells them to examine everything carefully, to hold fast that which is good, to abstain from every form of evil. Peter also reminded those of his day that just as false prophets rose up among the people of Israel, they will do the same in the church. And they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them. And they will bring swift destruction upon themselves. And many, though, it says, will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the truth will be maligned. Talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him to be on guard, to retain the sound teaching that has been taught. And here's six reasons why. Because false teachers will lead to the ruin of the hearers. False teaching will bring shame upon those who are teaching. False teaching will lead to ungodliness. False teaching will spread rapidly. False teaching will upset the faith of some. And false teaching characterizes those who are not believers. I want you to remember this. As Christians, and think about this right now in your time, as Christians become less and less familiar with Scripture and sound doctrine, they become easy prey for Christian jargon, for Christian words that mitigates or it diminishes, tones down, softens God's Word, God's truth. And it easily becomes assimilated then into the church because of that. How many of you have ever heard of easy believism? Yeah, prevalent in the church today. Say a little prayer, invite Christ into your heart. But go ahead and live your life the way you want. Paul says this, realize this. It's not only coming, it is here. It was there in Timothy's time, and it's there in our time. And it will continue to get worse and worse until Christ returns. In chapter 2, Paul warned Timothy of the danger of false teachers in the church. And he solemnly charged Timothy to avoid, to expose, and to oppose spiritual imposters in the church. Oppose them. And he uses examples in the first two chapters of a soldier to be strong, to be on guard. And like an athlete competing in the race, like a hardworking farmer, being diligent. You're not to be a child no more. You are to be a servant of the living God. Why? Because there are unbiblical men, ungodly men and women today in the church. And they can be very destructive to the body of Christ. Well, how does that happen in the church today? It happens when pastors and leaders and teachers, they begin to substitute their own ideas for the Word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, and he says to us, it's very important that you recognize these kinds of people, that you recognize their characteristics. And in order to do that, it is essential that you know them, to stop them, to oppose them. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times here being translated, like in the New King James Version, it translated as perilous times or grievous times. It's a perilous time for the church. The danger is lurking. And it's going to continue to get worse. But we do know this, don't we? That nothing can destroy the church. Christ has told us not even the gates of hell can destroy the church. Nothing. The church is Christ's bride. It cannot be destroyed. And so Paul tells us what they're all about, these false teachers. And he's going to list 18 characteristics that these apostates will display. Now, these characteristics can also be found every day throughout the world. But I want you to remember they're in the church. They have infiltrated the church. And these are characteristics you are to look upon, look for. Does it mean they're believers? Probably not. These false teachers. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Probably not believers. Let's begin to look then at what these characteristics are. The first characteristics, he says, is that men will be, and let me state again, this is not men in general, this is men within the church. They're members of the church. They are ministers, they're pastors, they're teachers, can be even evangelists in the church. He says the first characteristic is that they are lovers of self. That's the one trait. Now remember, this is the first trait. It's the one trait from which every one of the others flow out of. Self-love. It means to have an affection for, a great affection for. The Greek word is phileo, or brotherly love, Philadelphia type love, phileo love. It's not a wrong type of love. You see it used in Scripture many times in the New Testament. John 16, chapter, verse 27, and John chapter 20, verse 2. The problem with this kind of love rises when the object of it is self. They have a great affection for themselves. Because when you do that, you bring God down and you elevate man, which will always lead to wickedness. I want you to think about that. Think about Satan. What was his downfall? Himself. He wanted to be God. What was Adam and Eve's problem? Self. One of the prominent views today in the church is that you need to have a self-love, a self-esteem, self-worth, self-fulfillment. But what does God's Word say? It says we're to die to self. And we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let me ask you this. Has man ever had a problem of not loving himself? Never has he? Never will. It's just the opposite. You think about that. From the time they're born with a sin nature. Sin nature. They want to worship themselves. to exalt self. They've never had a problem with it. It's found its way, folks, into the church in the 20th century. And today it is widely accepted. Self-love is a genuine enemy of Christians. And we need to deny it. We need to replace it with a self-giving love that it talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourself." And so the men he's speaking of here, rather than repenting and unconditionally submitting to God, instead they are obsessed with self. Kind of reminds me of a song done way back, and this is going to seem like ancient to you, it's before most of you were ever born. A song in 1968 by Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way." Listen to the lyrics of this song. "And now, the end is here. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and I spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way." What's wrong with some of the lyrics of that song? He's full of himself, that's right. God is never mentioned in there. He did it himself. He doesn't need God. Remember, these are characteristics of pastors, teachers, leaders in the church today. The second characteristic. He says is to have a love of money. Lovers of money. It's an outcropping of self, a craving, a longing for material things and earthly possessions. And I'm sure you've seen that in your high schools. Kids flaunting extravagant things, cars, clothes, whatever it might be, they just flaunt them. And inwardly, you may be thinking, "Oh, if I could only have those. Oh, I wish, man, it'd be neat to have all that stuff." Be careful. Be careful, because that's the beginnings of coveting. And that's wrong. We need to learn instead to be content. As Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "I have learned..." Now, I want, before I read this, this is a passage today that is used way out of context. They use it a lot in ball games and sports. And you're going to see why here in a minute. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity and in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Can you say that? Many false teachers cannot. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction." So the question is then, is it wrong to be wealthy? No. But we need to be careful that riches or seeking after riches doesn't consume our every thought. If God grants you wealth, then use it for His glory. If God chooses to keep you in poverty, Thank Him for what He's given you and use it for His glory. He's in control, not you. Many leaders and pastors and teachers today have fallen into that trap of Satan. And today we see it getting stronger in the church. How many of you have heard of the health and welfare gospel? Health and welfare. No one? All right. It's a teaching where men and women are teaching that godliness is a great means for a great gain. Godliness is a means to a great gain. And their teaching creates in people a desire for things that money supplies. And the problem is, then they expect God to supply it. Their analogy is like this: hey, aren't you a child of the king? Well, does a prince of a king, does he want you to go dressed nicely? Or does he want you to be a pauper, poor, without anything? You see how they begin to twist Scripture? It's called the name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. If you want it, claim it in the name of Jesus. He'll give it to you. If you send me $50, I'll show you how. They twist Scripture. Well, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness is a means of great gain, but it must be accompanied by contentment. Contentment. Are you beginning to see how the love of self feeds these circumstances, these characteristics? The third characteristic is boastful. Boastful. Lover of self leads then to a lover of money, which leads to boastfulness. Boastfulness is an individual who claims greatness that he may or may not possess. We sometimes call him a braggart. They're always telling someone of their accomplishments. Oh, I did this. I am so good. They always want their names in front of everyone else. They always want to be on TV or the radio or on billboards to have their name in front of people. They are the heroes of their own stories. Ever met someone like that? They're boastful. 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 says, for some men straying from these things, what things? Their sound doctrine. The teachings of their faith. They have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You ever known anyone like that? Maybe that's you this morning. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4, if anyone advocates or he urges a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and he understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words and out of which will arise envy and strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and they constantly are causing friction. This kind of person is not only looking out for number one, he is number one in his own eyes. He's the captain of his own ship. The fourth characteristic is a person who is arrogant. It's a person who is boastful, is also arrogant. Sometimes they're called twins. Boastful, arrogant, twins. Self-exalting, determining to have their own way. Can that be said about you? You always have to have your own way? I hope not. For God says to you and to me in James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, and Psalm 138:6, He says He wants you, He wants me, to be humble. Not proud, not boastful, not arrogant. For God opposes those who are like that. If you are in Christ, You are to be humble, as Christ was humble, even to the point of death. Think about that. Christ, humble to the point of death. God, the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Maker of everything that has ever been or ever will be, humbled Himself to come to earth as a man, to live a sinless, holy, perfect life, to die for you and you and you and for me. Sinners, His enemies, condemned Him to the cross. He did it willingly to die for us, to pay for the penalty for our sin. He humbled Himself to the point of death, so that you may have eternal life, may be forgiven. There is no greater love than Christ's love for you. So why is it so hard to find humble people in the church today? It's because we have succumbed to the teaching of the world. We have become proud and boastful and arrogant people. You know what? We need to repent. We need to repent. We need to start thinking of others as being more important than ourselves. To be content with what God has given each of you in your life. The fifth characteristic is a reviler. It's a word from which we get blasphemous. It means to be abusive, to slander. And when we are self-consumed, when boastful and arrogant, it's going to lead to the disdain of others. And sooner or later, it will come out in our speech, and we will begin to slander others. Which means, then, that's what's in our heart. For the tongue, it says, always follows after the heart. Mark 8:21-23 says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, the thefts, the murders, adulterers, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. This next one that we're going to look at may really hit home on some of you. You know who you are. Characteristic is disobedient to parents. See, these characteristics just don't happen overnight. They begin at a young age, and they work their way up, or their way down, as I should say. Disobedient to parents, pretty much a self-explanatory, isn't it? But it's becoming a huge problem in America today and throughout the world. Huge problem. Why? What has happened that's causing this? There are two good reasons. The first is that you were born with sin nature, a bent towards sin, to express self-will, disobedience. That's what you're born with. But the second is that obedience used to be taught. It used to be taught at home from a very young age, and it was even taught in the schools, if you can imagine that. You were given absolutes, right from wrong. Today, that has all but disappeared in America. Instead, we trust someone else to do what God has said that we should do as mothers and fathers. And that's to teach our children the Word of God and then display it in our lives as parents. We have failed. I hope you won't do the same. As a result, then, the philosophy of self-love is beginning to destroy the home. If you're sitting here this morning as a teenager and you have no qualms, it doesn't bother you at all to disobey your parents, then let me tell you, when you grow up, you're not going to have any problem at all disobeying any authority or anyone who tries to tell you something. You will be disobedient. God says that you are to honor your father and your mother. That means you obey even when they're wrong. Yes, parents make mistakes, don't they? Absolutely. But that does not give you the right to disobey them. You obey them in spite of their mistakes. You see, to disobey consistently is a sign of an unregenerated heart. It means you're not saved. If that's your life this morning, and you know yourself, then you need to examine yourself, because it's not too late yet. It's not too late to recognize that you're in sin, to recognize that you deserve nothing but the punishment from God. You need to repent of those ways, to believe that Christ died for the sins that you are committing and rose from the dead as proof that that penalty had been paid. Believe that He has forgiven you and He has given you a new life in Christ. That when He was on that cross and He cried out, "It's finished," that payment had been paid in full for you. Believe it. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Christ alone. The seventh characteristic is an ungrateful person. It's a person who elevates himself so that he feels he deserves the good that he receives. "I deserve everything." He feels no need to be thankful to anyone. It's the kind of individual who, although he won't admit it, despises the thought of grace. And Scripture tells us that God's wrath will be revealed against sinners for being unthankful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and also verse 21. The eighth characteristic is someone who is unholy. It's a person that is so driven by their self-love, they have nothing but desire to fulfill their lusts and their passions. And words like decency and reputation mean absolutely nothing to them. The ninth is unloving. These are people who have no feelings for family or friends. They have no interest in helping anyone. Instead, the only thing they care about is what they can get someone else to do for them. Are you that way? All you want is someone to do something for you? Never willing to commit yourself to help someone else? To reach out to them? Remember, many of these characteristics are permeating the church today in America. Irreconcilable. This is the person who is confronted with his sin and he refuses to change. See, their motto is, "It's my way or the highway." They're not going to change. They don't forgive. And they don't care if you forgive them, because they're going to do as they please. The 11th characteristic is a malicious gossip. Now let me ask you, how many of you here have ever gossiped? Almost every one of us are guilty of this very thing. But not malicious gossip, I hope. For malicious gossip is the person whose aim is to hurt others. Well, we gossip, and it does hurt others, but it's not our aim, I hope. But a malicious gossiper is one whose aim is to specifically hurt someone. The malicious gossip comes from the word diablos, which means accuser. It's used 34 times in the New Testament. And you know what? Every time it's used? In the context of Satan. Of Satan, the accuser. So a person who is a malicious gossip is actually doing the work of Satan. The 12th characteristic is without self-control. It's a person who just doesn't care about what people think. It's like a picture of a bull in a rodeo. You know, what happens when he butts the rider off? He starts attacking everything in his sight. Anything that gets in his way, he's going to ram it. He doesn't care. He's out of self-control. They have no control. That's what this person's like. The 13th characteristic is that he's brutal. Means to be savage, like a wild beast. They're going to attack anything and anybody who comes near them or tries to change them. It's much like the previous trait. If self-love is not checked, we see that it becomes insensitive, malicious, and eventually brutal. You see how all these characteristics are leading in a downward spiral? The 14th is a haters of good. Instead of doing what is good, they hate it. They hate it with a passion when someone does good. They love what is evil. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." These are all under the wrath of God's judgment. The 15th characteristic is treacherous. And it doesn't matter, again, whether you're a family or friend. They're going to turn against you because they can and because they. It's a natural thing for them to do that. Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew 10:21 that in the end times, brother will deliver a brother to death, a father his child. Children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name. The 16th is reckless. It's a person who's careless. He's negligent. It just doesn't matter in his eyes. There's no prudence. There's no caution. He just throws everything to the wind. The 17th is that he's conceited, which comes back again to self. He thinks highly of himself. He's vain. He's prideful. Paul warned in Timothy about making new converts out of elders for that very reason. You don't make elders out of new converts because they will become conceited, prideful. Well, in 1 Timothy 3:6, conceit is a mark of a false teacher. Also in 6:3 and 4. The 18th characteristic, and our last one, is a lover of pleasure. The final characteristic of a false teacher. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, the pleasure they're speaking of here, it can be a desire for comfort in the physical realm and other things. But it's much more than that. It's a pleasure, and this is hard to imagine for us, I think, at times, but it's a pleasure that it's derived from malicious gossip, from brutality, from treachery. His pleasure then comes from those that he inflicts pain upon. He enjoys it. It's a pleasure that is loved not more than God, but rather than God. They love the darkness rather than the light, as Jesus had told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 19. As we can see, then, Scripture makes it very clear that a person can only serve one God. For the person who is a self-lover, his God is self. if any of these characteristics this morning, these characteristics of self-love fit you, if they're the pattern of your life, then I'm here this morning and I'm begging you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. Come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you exhibit even one of these characteristics, then you need to confess it before God. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, to change your heart. Because that's the only way it can be done. If you try to do it yourself, it's never going to happen. You cannot do it through self alone. Christ commands us to be holy as He is holy. He calls us to mortify the flesh and its desires, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And according to Matthew 7:23, many in the world today think they're okay, and you may think you're okay this morning. You might be involved in ministry. You may be up here singing, leading music. You may be doing announcements. You may go to Mexico on missionary trips. You may do many things in the name of Christ. But let me tell you, if your heart is not right before God, you're destined for eternity in hell. An indication may be where you are spiritually is, what's your behavior like when you leave here? You know? When you're away from the church, when you're away from other believers, with your parents or with your friends, what's your behavior like? Do these characteristics manifest themselves in your life? I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7:23. Actually, let's read starting in verse 21. Actually, let's go 20. So then you will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:20. You will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? These are leaders. They're teachers. They're pastors. They're calling Him Lord, Lord. And He says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Their God was their self. See, Satan fell from his exalted, magnificent position in heaven because he was his own God. And his aim is to get every man to do the same. He has infiltrated the church by using unregenerate men through the God of self. And he has lured many, many, millions and millions of people into thinking they are okay. They said a little prayer. They invited Christ into their heart and they lived the rest of their life in sin. There was no repentance, no change of life for them. And there will be no change of life for them for eternity in hell. We need to be praying for each other. Pray for those who are your friends. Pray for your relatives. Pray for mom and dad. We need to admonish one another. We need to be repenting of our sins. To hold on to those sound words that you've been taught. As Paul tells Timothy, how do you know if they're sound words? I could get up here and tell you anything. How do you know that they're sound, that it's sound doctrine? Well, in order to do that, it means you have to do something, doesn't it? It means you have to read. You have to study for yourself to know the truth. You have to meditate on the Word. You need to memorize the Word. The reason you couldn't sing the song is because you didn't know the words. You need to memorize God's Word. And then you need to apply it into your life through obedience to it. And you need to always make sure that what you're hearing from someone standing up here, wherever it's at, because you're going to leave one of these days. You're soon to go out into the world on your own. You're going to leave and go forth. And you need to make sure that every time you hear the Word of God taught, that it is accurate, that it is correct, that it is nothing but the Word of God. It's not man some idea implanted into it. And in order to do that, you need to have that five fingers of study. You cannot do that unless you know God's Word. There's a song sung by Steve Green as we wind down this morning. It's called Find Us Faithful. Listen to the words of this song. I think it fits home for us. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us lie in the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us. Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all be kind who come behind us find us faithful. You see, the baton this morning is about to be passed to you. You will soon be the future leaders, teachers of the church. What are you going to do with what you've learned? Will you be faithful? Let's pray. Father, we have to confess this morning, Lord, that we are sinners. And I feel, Lord, this morning that there are some here that some of these characteristics fit their lives. Lord, I pray that they would see that. They would see their sin for what it is. That the Spirit would convict them to repent of their sins. That they might come into a right relationship with You. That they truly can have a changed heart. A changed life. Lord, that they would begin to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, and to apply it into their lives. May they stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We know, Lord, they're going to get worse and worse until the day You come for us, until the trumpet sounds and You call us home. Father, may You find each one of us here faithful until that time. Faithful to the end, to avoid those who are false teachers, to expose them for their teaching, and then oppose them publicly. Father, I pray that You would just use each of us greatly to stand firm, to be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.